Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Come. Well, when I was a youth pastor, one of the things that kind of was really funny for me is that my students kind of caught on to something that I would do. Every time we would open up to a new passage, I would basically say the same thing. I would say, "This is my favorite passage." And so it kind of became like a running joke with them, right? They were ready and prepped whenever I was about to say something and we'd start a new series. They'd be like, we know, James. It's your favorite passage. Well, we're starting a new series today in the book of Galatians that we're calling No Other Gospel. And we're going to be walking chapter by chapter through this really important New Testament book. But the Catholic monk and eventual reformer Martin Luther, he said of the book of Galatians that it was his epistle. Now listen to this, this is the funny part. "And if it were possible to marry an epistle, Galatians would be his wife." I'm only assuming that that means that he really, really liked the book and that maybe it was his favorite book, all right? But Galatians is absolutely a crucial book for us. In fact, the way that Paul comes in his candor and his honesty throughout this book, if we didn't have it, the church might look very different than what it does today. And we're going to see that as we walk through it. But Paul in this book is not just defending his message, he's defending the message, the gospel message. What is the gospel and how it impacts any demographic? That it can go into any racial area. It can go in anywhere, and the gospel is the same for any of those people. It affects and can affect every single culture. And as we read it, as we read this morning, I want you to try to catch this. What is the gospel, and what is not the gospel? I want you to try to make sure that you see through that, all right? So let's begin reading in chapter 1 together. I got a little fancy little thing here. I know you guys were wondering what it was, but it's for us to be able to read through it together. So let's read through it together. "Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I have persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who has formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about what's going on for Paul to write such a strong opening chapter to his letter here. So after Jesus is resurrected and he stays with the disciples for around 40 days, he empowers and delegates those disciples and commissions them as apostles. In other words, they're going to be missionaries and messengers throughout both Judea, Samaria, and as the scripture says, to the uttermost ends of the earth. So they're carrying the message of Jesus to all these different places. And so for a little while, this new Jesus movement, as it's called, as people are accepting and believing in the truth of what Jesus has done for them, is primarily a Jewish movement. It's primarily filled with people who are Jewish, but there are a few Jewish people who do not see Jesus as the Messiah, having fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. They were looking for an earthly king, someone who would come into political power and overthrow Rome. But Jesus had ushered in a new kingdom that wasn't just for Jews, but was in fact for the entire world. So some of those who don't believe in this message, they grow angered by the growth of this new movement. And so they try to threaten it. They threaten it by force and by persecution. And one of those men is a young, passionate man named Saul. Now, just an aside, Saul is a Pharisee. And I want us to make sure we understand the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees, because sometimes we read that and it's a little bit difficult for us to understand. So the Pharisees were a group of religious leaders known for strict observance of the Jewish law, the Torah, okay? But they were different in their theological counterparts, the Sadducees, because the Sadducees did not believe in some of the more spiritual aspects of the scriptures. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in the resurrection of life after death. But the Pharisees did. The Pharisees believed in every single one of those things. Now, it makes a lot of sense why the Sadducees wouldn't, because they were kind of the upper class, right, of society. They were the upper echelon of social society, if you will. And the Pharisees were kind of the middle class, right? So if you have everything, you don't really care about a next life because you've got everything you want. But the Pharisees, they didn't. They were the middle class, and so they deeply cared about those things. And that's going to come out in the way they interpret the law. But both of those groups are highly respected by many Jewish people on the way that they interpreted the law. So as these Jewish leaders continue to feel threatened by this blue-collar Jewish cult, essentially, this Jesus movement, believing that he was the Messiah, they're trying to snuff it out. They're trying to get rid of this movement. And so Saul helped lead the charge in persecuting Christians. And as the threat grew, many of the Jesus followers found themselves fleeing Jerusalem, getting outside of Jerusalem, and taking the gospel message to other places that some were primarily places where there were Gentiles. So the movement became less Jewish and started to gain more Gentile following. Okay? Now, during this time, Saul has a life-changing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that causes him to no longer try to kill Christians, but instead, he joins them. He joins them and is sent as a missionary to share this amazing news of what Jesus has done with others. And on these missionary journeys, Saul, now called Paul, shares the message of the gospel with a people in the southern part of what is called Galatia. Oops, see if I can bring up a map for you here. All right. So, the southern part of Galatia, and he goes to these cities. He goes to the island down here, where Paphos and Salamis is, and then he keeps on going up into this part right here, where he goes to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, all right? And he shares the message of the gospel with these places. And this is the people that he's writing this letter to Galatians, to the Galatians. This is who he's writing to, these different churches that are in these different cities. Now, he would have wrote the letter, and that letter would have been carried back from a messenger who would have most likely explained a little bit more of what Paul was saying in that letter, but they would have circulated it through the cities. So the letter would have gone to one place and then it would be circulated around and it would have been read and taught to each of those churches. But as Paul's letter alludes to, some other Christians have come in after he shared this good news with all these churches. And they say this. This is what you have to do to be saved, plus this. If you really want to be saved, you have to believe the message of Jesus, yes, but you've also got to follow the law by eating kosher. You've got to make sure that you're circumcised, and you've got to make sure you're following the law. Now, if you want to know more about circumcision, Pastor Ronald has assured me he'd love to talk with you a little bit more about that later. Now, needless to say, he's fired up that these guys have come in and are saying this thing about this message that they're adding to the message of the gospel. And that's why we call them, they're called the Judaizers, because essentially that's what they're trying to do. They're taking these Christians who believe the message of the gospel, and they're trying to make them back into Jews. They're taking them back into Jewish culture and Jewish law, okay? Now, most writers and speakers have an outline or a pattern whenever they come and present or whenever they write. For example, I usually get up here, I say hi of some sorts, right? I tell some kind of joke that's going to help lead us into where we're going and what we're going to be talking about, and then we read the scripture, right? Paul had the same kind of formula. He would do the same thing in his letters. He would greet them with an introduction of, he'd say, hi, this is Paul the apostle to the churches, blah, blah, blah. And then he would most likely, first chapter, usually, he would go through and he would say all of his hi's to different people. He would talk and he would say hello to so-and-so at this church. Say hello to the so-and-so at this family, right? He would go through all those, but he doesn't do that in Galatians. He doesn't go through all of his highs. From the onset of Paul's letter, he has this strong and serious tone in defending two things. The first is he's defending his authority as an apostle, and the second is he's defending the gospel message, the truth of what the gospel really is. Now look at verse 1. It seems that these other Christians, these Judaizers, have come in and they're questioning Paul's apostleship. So Paul wasn't present with the first apostles that we talked about earlier. He was not there when Jesus commissioned those first apostles. And so they're kind of doubting, these Judaizers are doubting Paul's message because he wasn't one of the original apostles. But Paul argues that his apostleship is different in the fact that it was given by him, by Jesus himself. Jesus gave him that apostleship. Now listen, if I'm honest, and as I was reading this, I kind of took a step back too from this and go, okay, wait a minute. If somebody came in and they said, hey, I am an apostle, Jesus says, I would probably kind of have some caution, some red flags that would go up too, and like, wait a second, right? But here's what's cool. The scripture goes on, and he is affirmed as an apostle by the other apostles. Peter's going to affirm that later in his second letter. Acts 13 and 14 and 15, they're all going to affirm that Paul is an apostle. So he does have the authority that he is saying that he does. He is an apostle, okay? Now, that said, let's look at it. I'll go back and look at the passage here. Before really even getting into the meat of his letter, Paul is defending the gospel message. So right from the onset, before he even gets into anything, he's going to say some things that are extremely important for us to look at. All right, we're going to look at 1 and 3 and 4, but let's start at 3 and 4 first, right? He says this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. Okay, so those words, grace and peace, those are important words. And I want us to see him real quick. Okay. So this word right here, grace. Oh, there we go. Grace, peace. These are important words. They're loaded words. It's not just like it's a friendly hello, how are you doing kind of salutation. He's got meaning within these words, okay? That word grace is the word charis in Greek. And it means the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Okay? The second word, eirene, for peace here, That's an important word too, because peace isn't just the absence of conflict. It's actually the idea of wholeness. In a Jewish understanding and context, they would have understood it as you are whole within yourself. Your whole being is complete and whole. So this is what he's saying. May the undeserved gift of God's favor bring you wholeness. Now keep in mind what he's trying to refute from those Judaizers that are coming in, right? They've come in and they've said, sure, it's the message of Jesus, and to be part of his family, you've got to believe that message, but you've also got to do X, Y, and Z. But just from his greeting, here's what Paul's saying. God has given you the gift that can make you whole. It's nothing you have done. You can't do anything. It's nothing you have done. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He then explains, right here in verse 4, or the end of 3 and verse 4, right? That Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. So the gift of grace that God gives, the undeserved favor that he brings into our lives that makes us whole, is made possible by Jesus giving himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. And then Jesus' death rescues us from this present evil age that we're in. Now, that's the first part of the gospel, right? That Jesus died for our sins. Now, let's look back at verse 1. I told you we're going to go back to verse 1. So look at verse 1. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So there's the second part. First part, Jesus died for our sins. And the second part is that he rose again by the power of God, according to the scriptures, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. This is the gospel message. This is what we're called to believe. And it's simple. Jesus Christ died for your sin, and he rose again according to the scriptures. That's it. That's the gospel message. Simple, simple message. It's clear, it's simple, it's concise. And it's the thing that we as Christians have been affirming for thousands of years, is that truth. We just sang about it a minute ago. When we sang This I Believe, we said those truths. Jesus Christ died for my sin. Jesus rose again on the third day. All of the historic Christian creeds, all of them affirm that simple truth. In fact, the very earliest creed, do you know what it is? You know where you can find it? In the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. Many scholars, as they look at the context around it, they realize that it was something that was repeated, a refrain that was said, a creed that was spoken. So let's look at it real quick. It's Paul again writing, and he says this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Paul seems to be very consistent. Which you received and which you have taken your stand, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. Now catch this, this is the part where the creed comes out. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance. So Paul is saying this creed was already formed before he even received it. He didn't make it up. It was already something they were saying together. They were affirming together. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So again, we see that the message of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins and rose again according to the scripture. But I want you to notice something. In that passage and in our Galatians passage, what does it not say? What does that affirmation of faith not say? It doesn't say, as long as you continue to obey the law, as long as you eat the right things, as long as you get circumcised. It doesn't say that. And that's what the Judaizers are trying to come in and say. Yes, Jesus died for your sin and rose again, but you have to eat right, you got to get circumcised, and you got to follow the law. And Paul is adamant against this, right? Look back at verse 7. Look at what Paul says. Sorry, one more time. Verse 7, right? He says that they are perverting the gospel. perverting the gospel. That word pervert, it means to reverse. That's essentially what these Judaizers are doing. They're coming in and they're saying, hey, we're going to make it to where it's reversed. Like, we're literally switching this back to Judaism. Here's what's ironic about that whole thing. They couldn't even follow the law. They couldn't be completely obedient to it. And so Paul's saying, why in the world would you want to put that back on them? Why would you want them to try to go back into that? Why would you want to take away the grace that is being offered and try to make them walk in law? Paul actually tells us that later on in the chapter we're going to look at later, that the law was futile. It could not save us. It had its purpose, but it wasn't to save us. That's what the grace of God is. And he's adamant here. But even if we or an angel, I think it's the next one, or is it there? Oh, right there. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached, let them be under God's curse. That is a strong, strong statement. You understand what he's saying? If a pastor or a preacher comes in and gives a message that is different than this truth, Jesus died for your sin and he rose again according to the scriptures, let him bear the full weight of God's condemnation. That is a strong sentence. That's a heavy, heavy sentence. Now, I want to be very clear, because I find it ironic that there are a few other religions that began when a man was given special revelation by an angel. And the very thing that Paul is warning about here in Galatians 1 is what they said that they have received. And again, I want to be clear. These religions have added to the gospel message. They are adding to the gospel message. The gospel message doesn't need to be added to. It doesn't need to be added to. The grace of God is the power of God. So here's the idea. It would be like this. I say, hey, I'm going to give you a free gift where if you just believe this, all of your sin that you did in the past, all the sin you're going to do in the future is completely wiped out and forgiven. And you're going to get all of the righteousness of Jesus. How Jesus lived a perfect life under the law, you now have that. You look perfect. Or here's what we can do. You can keep on trying to do all the good things that you want and hopefully earn salvation to get into heaven. Which one are you going to take? I'm taking the free gift of God's grace. I'm not going to try to earn it. It doesn't make sense if it's being given to me, right? I am not going to try to earn it. And so this morning, if you haven't put your faith in that gospel, that Jesus died for your sin and that he rose again, please, please, please do not leave this morning without talking to Pastor Ronald or myself, because we want to make sure that you understand that this is what salvation is, to believe this very truth that Jesus died for you and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Now, as Paul continues to defend his ministry and his message and his apostleship, he shares his own story. He shares his own testimony, essentially, and what the gospel message has done. And so I want to show you, just real quick, I want to show you three effects that the gospel has on us. Okay? Three effects. So let's look at them quickly. So first, look back at verse 13. He says, "For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." So Paul was passionate about destroying the movement of Jesus followers. In fact, the word intensely, did you see that word? Intensely. Now, we get our word hyperbole from this Greek word. So in other words, it is just magnified how big and intense and massive his persecution of the Christians was. He wanted to stamp this movement out. Why the change? Why the difference? What happened? Look what he says. He says, it was my previous way of life, but now he's different because the gospel transforms our passions. The gospel transforms our passions. Instead of continuing to destroy the church, Paul instead is going to build up the church. He's going to build up the church. He's going to be one of the key figures in helping the gospel message get to the Gentiles. Now, some of you may be familiar with the story of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. His wife came to know the Lord, and he was furious about it. He thought it was a bunch of hogwash. He was an atheist, did not want for that to happen. And so he set out to disprove his wife. He set out to disprove the gospel story. And so he did a massive amounts of research, and in the middle of that research, he realized it was true. He actually couldn't scientifically unprove the truth of the gospel story. And he became a Christian. What you may not know is that now he's a pastor. He's a pastor actually not too far from us in the Woodlands. The very thing he was passionate about destroying, he's now passionate about proclaiming. It's incredible what the gospel can do to us. When we understand the truth of the gospel, what Jesus has done, it transforms our passions. It transforms the thing we're passionate about. Truthfully, we should also be moved by Jesus. We should be so moved by Jesus' sacrifice that we also are passionate to share that good news with others. Okay, second thing. The gospel informs our priorities. Paul was clearly trying to work his way through the ranks of Pharisees. Not that there's necessarily like levels of Pharisee, but he says this. He says that basically all of the other Pharisees saw how zealous, how passionate he was for their tradition. So he's kind of the Pharisee of all Pharisees, which of course he's going to say later on in another letter, that he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? Paul didn't want anything to deter the Jews from being obedient to the Torah. That was his old life. He was laser focused. In fact, he was so determined that he was given the responsibility of snuffing out the movement. He was the chief leader of the persecution of Christians. But something changed that. Something changes. When he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything changed for him. His priorities changed. He's no longer intent about making sure people obeyed the law. His priority was to know Jesus. Listen to what he says to his letter to Corinth. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is what it means to genuinely understand the gospel. Your priorities, the things that are most valuable to you, they change. And just like Paul, what you should make most important is to know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus. Okay, finally, last thing. We see that Paul says that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Now, when Paul says this idea of zealous, that word has some powerful ramifications. It can be one of two things. It could be that he was just passionate about the Jewish people understand and following and being obedient to the law, which he definitely was. We see that all throughout his writings, that he was definitely passionate about that. But it could be this other branch of Pharisaic tradition called the zealots. That's what that word means as we look at the zealous. It's the same word that was used of a particular group of Pharisees called the Zealots. Now, if you've seen The Chosen, you might be familiar with Simon the Zealot who follows Jesus, right? All that training, he was basically a lethal weapon, if you will, to stamp out any kind of Roman government authority that would come over them because they didn't believe that they had any other Lord except for Yahweh. So these Zealots were passionate about the law, but they were also, truthfully, violently passionate about that. So Paul could be in this camp. That might be what he's saying here. And the early church historian Josephus, here's what he said about the zealots. He said that they agree in all their things with Pharisaic notions, but they have an inviolable attachment to liberty and say that God is to be their only ruler and Lord. They're violent against any other authority. In fact, because they're so violent, many early historians called them the first terrorists. They're the first terrorists. But we know that Paul something happens. He goes from being so zealous to now there's a difference in him. He's not the same. What in the world changed him? Again, the true gospel. The gospel changed him. He went from being an abuser to being abused for the sake of the gospel. The gospel reformed his practices, the things that he actually did. You cannot truly understand the grace of God and not be changed by it. You can't understand this gift of grace and not be changed by it. Sadly, though, for so many, church is just a checkbox. It's something we do instead of something that we are. Something that we do instead of something that we are. When we truly understand what the gospel is, how Jesus has paid the very high price for our sin, so that you can be made right with God, not by anything that you have done, but all of what Jesus has done for you. You don't come to church to check a box. You don't come to check a box. You come to celebrate that at one time you were dead and now you're alive. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what the gospel should do. That's why Paul is so passionate and adamant in this first chapter for making sure the Galatians understand what the gospel is. Because the gospel has the power to transform, not the law. What about you? What about you? Have you seen the things that you deeply care about transformed? When you understood what Jesus had done for you, did those things change? Did your passions change? Because if we understand the gospel, like Paul's life shows us, it should. Are your priorities different? Or do you still value the same things? Things that the world values. Things that the world holds as important. Or are your priorities what God sees as important? Is that your priorities? This morning, I can think of no better way for us to end and respond to this message than to take communion. Communion is a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. When we take that bread, we're reminded that he was bruised, broken, crushed for our sins. And when we take that juice, we're reminded that he poured out his blood, that he offered himself. He gave himself, like Galatians 1 says, that he gave himself for us so that our sins could be completely wiped out, forever forgiven, so that we might be in a always and forever living relationship with God the Father. So this morning, as we close, take some time with family, friends, to take the communion elements. Be reminded of the truth of the gospel. I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that even in our sin, you love us and that you sent your Son to save us, that he would die for our sins, and that he would rise again to fulfill all that was said that he would do. Father, this morning, as we respond in communion, as we respond in song, would you move our hearts again to Jesus? We pray this in his name.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.